You know that we've spoken about the real faith and that you've had the book on offer about the real faith. Today I'd like to talk about the real hope. And I'll start off by saying the law of human nature says, broadly, that whatever we put into life is what we get out of it. But the rule of grace says we get out of life what we let God put into it. And that's a matter of our receiving from a good God. And our acceptance that he is God and that we let him be good God to us. And we open our hearts to receive that goodness, and he puts into us that life that he wants us to lead. But we lead a life that's ordered by him. What a security. So what God does put in is perfect. It's a strange word, perfect, but it means complete, total. What God puts into us is perfect because it's him, and it reorders everything that's out of order in our world. It's not just in our life personally, but as we receive God, his perfect way, things around us become reordered according to his way as well. Your hope and faith and love is part of God's reordering of the world around you. What a privilege. So this is especially true of how we lay the true platform of hope as the foundation in our lives. Now, hope affects our faith and our love. It affects all eternal things, the real hope. No hope, no faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So how can we have real faith without real hope? So we look at hope today. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, I'll read that scripture in a moment, but first I'll read from the New King James that verse, and it says, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." We embrace him. And even that word there that says a better hope is translated in the original language as best in the right context. There's good, better, best. So if there were three things, this would be best. But the point is, there's only talking about two. There's the law, and then there is the bringing in of the new covenant, which is not just better, it's the best hope through which we draw near to God. Now, I'm going to read another translation here. The law could never bring about the perfect work of God for us. The law could never bring about the perfect work of God for us. But there has now been given to us the certain hope of God's best for us, through which we can now lovingly embrace God. That's our hope. And that is a dimension of life that in our natural person we cannot grasp. If we're looking at things as the world sees them, We couldn't get that kind of hope. We could have hope for lots of things. We just sang a song, that my soul knows very well. I can rejoice, and you've set me free, and that my soul knows very well. The only thing that the soul can express and know very well is what it either gets from the world, the voice of the world, or what it gets from the Spirit, the voice of God. The soul is purely and simply a place of expression, a function of expression. It is real. It is the soul. It has feelings and it has will and it knows things, but it can only express what it takes on board. So if our soul is expressing something that is just a hope that only the world can give, then that's not the best. Our soul can be blessed by knowing the best hope that there is, that God gives. It's not just a better hope, that's the best hope. But it's in another world. It's the world of faith. It's the world of God's reality in our life that we invite in because he's knocking and he says, I'm coming in. We say yes. It's there anyway. And we discover that oneness with him. Now that opens up, as you know, the dimension of the supernatural, another world. I'm going to give an illustration of in the natural, there are things that appear on the surface, things that you see, things that you do, they seem to have an order about them. But behind that, there's another world that we don't see. I'm talking about our natural life. I'm going to mention a man here by the name of Einstein. And he, with his intellect, and also with his heart, because he gave God the glory, he saw another dimension to things that we see on the outside. He saw behind that, not into a supernatural world, but into a world that was of God's ordered creation that nobody else saw. God gave him eyes to see this. And the only way that Einstein could fathom the true nature of time and space and matter in a divinely created universe, and he said it was God that did it, was for him to see himself riding a beam of light throughout that universe. Now, that's what he had to do. He was 16 years of age, and he was struggling with what is light? What's the shape of it? What's it made of? What is it doing? What does it affect? And he got a revelation at that age of what was to become his theory of special relativity. You think, okay, that's easy. What's that? Really? I could show you the equation. I could say something about it, but only a man like Einstein could have articulated this wonderful dimension of God's creation. And by sitting himself on the beam of light, he came up with what he called the dilation of time, not the dilution, like the expansion of time. So he had a pencil and paper. He had an imagination. He had a telescope. He had measuring instruments. He had the stars in the sky. And he could create light beams that he could measure. And then he saw himself on one of these. And he came up with an equation and a theory that in my simple terms, I'm going to say it this way. He actually did write this, but I'm not going to say all the things he said because I don't understand it all entirely. But he said, if he could travel at 95% of the speed of light, because he said he knew that we couldn't travel at the speed of light, but even 95% of the speed of light, he said that there would be a 30% dilation of time. That was what his sums told him. And that means that if sitting on that light beam or going at 95% of the speed of light, if he went out into the universe for 30 years, when he came back, he'd be 10 years younger than everybody else. No, come on. That's ridiculous. That's what he figured out. You think, well, how could that happen? Well, I can't explain it all of how it happens. But he was correct. It was a theory then, and it became the theory of relativity. But when he tried to clarify this reality to people, to the scientists, that saw everything as it was, even though he had his equation, and they could see that his maths were right, his attempts were condemned to failure as long as the mindset in people was the absolute character of time, the absolute character of space and measurement and observation, and that was deep and unrecognized in the subconscious mind of all of humanity. I mean, I wouldn't wonder, because that's the way we see life. So Einstein's theory was true, but people said, that's just not the way we see life. And it was entrenched in their subconscious mind. Their mind somehow had to be changed. The word repentance is a change of mind. It's going beyond the mind. So it's part of human nature to cling on to what we see and say, that's what's true. And that's what the hope of the world can give you. That's what I see, what I put into that, my effort, that's what I'll get out of it. Now, there's another world. I'm just talking here about the natural, but what about the supernatural? What about when God comes into the equation? So, as far as Einstein was concerned, he shared this, it was rejected. But the laws of cause and effect in these matters, in time, had to give way to a higher rule of science. They just had to. The old reality rejected the thinking of the new reality. His experiments and his results made headlines. People said, oh, isn't that wonderful? And it was a nice, fascinating thought and just stayed in the back of people's minds. But the next day they'd get up and they'd get the bus would be there on time. They'd get to work and it would get there and they'd be thinking, if they even bothered to think about Einstein's theory, they'd think, it doesn't do anything for me. The bus still came on time. Everything looks the same. But as time went on, without this particular breakthrough of Einstein, we wouldn't have the technology, we wouldn't have the digital world, we wouldn't have any of that, because he was preparing the way for another kind of reality that we now just take for granted. We don't even have to know the equations. But everybody's using what Einstein said to get humanity where it is, and it just came because it was real. It was real. But it doesn't seem to change the normal life of somebody that's just getting on a bus. They see time as what it is. But he saw that these things, because of the way God created, and God created light, that was the first thing he did create, because of that, And because of the nature of the way God created light, if you knew how light worked, you would see that that speed of light reordered every other thing. It reordered the time, it reordered space, and it was just light. So, he was able to get that far. But if everything was getting reordered, and if he called this thing the theory of relativity, okay, relative to what? Well, reading in the notes, relativity in the natural, as we've just seen, Einstein did this amazing thing, is to the speed of light. That's what it's relative to. Just that one thing. Everything. Space, matter, all these energies are relative to that speed of light. It changes time and space. In the spiritual, what do we relate things to? The perfect thing. How can we say there is a relative reality in our lives according to the natural world that we live in and the spiritual world? There's a theory of relativity, just like the speed of light. But in our lives, because of God, relative to what? What is our life relative to? In normal terms, to what is on offer, to what is really going on. It is relative to God's love. God's love, the power of God's love, which was the energy that created the universe. It was not just God feeling curiously that he would like to do something different. It wasn't just an experiment. It wasn't God saying, I'd love to see what would happen if we just made a universe. No, his love wanted to share his life with humanity. So he created a place for humanity to live, and that was the universe. And his love did all of that. And that is the energy of God in creation. It is his love. Paul said, nothing really matters except faith that works by love. God did that. That's his power now, keeping us all breathing and alive. That's his love. So if Einstein was able to see himself on the end of a light beam, what kind of a beam do we see ourselves on? We see ourselves on the beam of God's love. Now, I mean this. We have to be able to see in our spirit that where God's love goes, that's far greater and more powerful than a beam of light. Where God's love goes, if we can see ourselves on that, we will see everything reordered in our lives and in the world around us. That is the beam of the greatest energy in the universe, is the love of God. But just hidden in the subconscious nature of people as human beings is, I'll take what I see around me. That's what's real. No, there's something that's so real, it's perfect. And if light can reorder things, how much can God's love reorder what really matters? This beam of God's love changes man's heart. Everything to do with human actions and purpose and thinking is reordered by the knowledge of God's love. Everything that's happening to you, as you let God put in what is perfect, reorders everything that is out of order in you and in your world. And that is done by more and more asking him to show us and reveal to us What is his love? That's where the perfect hope comes from. Our hope in that love to be always working perfectly on our behalf. So what holds us back? Why would we not expect God's best for us? I'll just read the scripture again. The Lord could never bring about the perfect work of God for us. But there has now been given to us the certain hope of God's best for us, through which we can now lovingly embrace God. That is the hope, the certain hope of God's best for us. So why would we not expect God's best for us? Well, generally, broadly, there's probably two reasons. One, and I'll put these as maybes, maybe we think we have to deserve it. But me get God's best? No. Oh, there's more I've got to do yet to deserve his best for me. That's folly number one. That's unreality. That flies in the face of that beautiful hope. That we don't deserve it. The other one is, maybe God wants to withhold his best from me. Folly number two. We could find ourselves in either one of those or both in the same day because of the things that's happened to us or the situation we find ourselves in. We say, oh, well, that's happened to me. I didn't deserve God's best. Or that's happened to me. Maybe God just doesn't want to give me his best. The Holy Spirit wants to come right in and reorder that and say, that is not hope. I want you to live with a real hope. Otherwise, how can you have a real faith? And how can there be a real love? They're the three eternal things that God says are going to remain. And we heard today in that word of encouragement, a prophetic word of that which remains is eternal. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, there are three things that remain, faith and hope and love. If everything else passes away, that's what we've got forever. So this is an eternal thing. So God will not withhold his best from us. So then, if we opt for one of those maybes, maybe we have to deserve it or maybe God wants to withhold his best from us, we're either judging ourselves according to the law of performance or judging God. We can judge God. Say, God, you're not the good God people have said you are. Judging God by listening to the voice of a world without faith. A world without faith will tell you that God isn't even real, that God is not good, God doesn't care. And our silly little mind can get a hold of that, and our soul can start expressing that untruth. And we lose a hold of the perfect hope that he wants us to have. So I find myself in one of those maybes. I just have to say, God, I just want to find that beam of love and get on it and ride with you and see you taking me through every situation that you know is coming up, that you are going to show me how you are reordering that according to your perfect purpose and meaning and will for my life. And that is my hope. I live in hope more than I actually live in faith. Faith is when you get that word of this is a creative word, that this is changing things. Hope is the predisposition to say, I'm waiting for that to come from God, but in the meantime, I know that he wants his best for me, and I know I don't deserve it, but I know his mercy says, I've covered that. Hang in there. Don't lose hope. You can feel helpless, but never feel hopeless. I want you to have the perfect hope. The real hope will give you the real faith as we wait. Yes. In Psalm 18, verse 33, David said, you make my way perfect. Like the feet of a deer, you set my feet upon high places. The feet of a deer leap up mountains. The front feet have to find the right little ledge. But as soon as the front feet find the right ledge, the back feet automatically come up to the exact spot, plant themselves and keep leaping forward. The front feet are hope, the back feet is faith. A little baby deer trying to learn how to get up a mountain and watch mum do it can be pretty good at it, but often they're scrambling and they fall over. And mum says, it's okay, you're going to learn where to aim for. Because the moment you aim for the right little ledge, you don't have to worry about the rest. You automatically, you are created, you are made to be able to get your back feet where your front feet landed and up you will go. So all that little deer has to learn is, okay, mum, where do I aim now? Right, there it is, there it is. And David says here, you've made my way perfect. You're ordering me to be able to get the right hope. I'm reaching out, and then faith will follow through, and you'll set my feet on the high places. Number one comes the hope, and the hope is in who God is. That he wants his perfect best for us. That's all hope is. chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome what? Them. Who's them? Well, he's talking about the people who speak the words of the world and deny Christ. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, the words of the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But you hear God. Don't let the words of the world rob you of the perfect hope you can have in a great God who wants to do his perfect best for you. That's hope. I'm not talking about any one situation. I'm talking about a disposition of the heart that says, I have this hope, Lord. You want me to have this hope, to live with this. Trust you that as I just see who you are, reach out for that, then faith will follow on behind. And you will be ordering my way, showing me what to be asking for, putting the desire in my heart. So, what sort of things does the world try and tell us to take our heart away from faith, or to rob us of hope? If you're praying for somebody and you want their heart to be changed, the voice of the world says, that heart will never be changed. Give up. Don't pray for them. Teach them a lesson. No. You have hope. God's working on that. and he's going to be working. If you're on his love beam, he'll be working to reorder that person's heart, because you're there reordering the world around you. The world says things can't be changed. God says, I can change anything. The world says, that sickness can't be healed. That's too hard. You just say, I'm sorry. I'll put my hope in God. I'm going to pray into this situation. I'm not going to give up. I will give in and surrender to what you're doing, and I will seek to wait upon you to get real faith. But Lord, you've put this hope in my heart. Nothing can stop you from working supernaturally. Now you live with that hope. You live with it. It doesn't get put away for anything, for any reason. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then will we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? You might say, but that's impossible. Does God want to do that? I don't deserve that. Is God that good? Say yes to both of those things. It's not about do we deserve it. If God's for us, who can be against us? How will he not with him also freely give us all things? So today, can we just bring this kind of reality into the present moment? Can we? It's just like the people that couldn't believe that the way light travelled and what it did and reordered the entire scientific world, so spiritually, just let God reorder our thinking and say, Lord, I am going to absolutely take a hold of and embrace what you've called in your word the certain hope of God's best for us, through which we can now lovingly embrace God and ride that wave of light and love and hope and faith and hear his voice. You might hear him speak out of the word to you, something like Jeremiah 29:11. The thoughts that I have for you are good and not of evil, to give you an expected end, a perfect hope. He's always wanting to encourage us. When they said to Jesus, this is impossible, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let's right now lay that foundation of a real hope. And let's see God leading us in every situation to find out where to put those front feet of the deer. Thank you, Lord. I'm reaching out and faith will come there. And you're the one that's leading me. I'll let you lead me in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.